Someone say, let's do this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive clarity in the simplicity of the gospel of your Son. There is no error, contradiction, it is atmosphere. We have clarity and precision in the teaching and in the reception of your word. Together, we behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. All right, we're looking at the truth about the Antichrist, the Bible truth about that. We started that in the first service. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul gives instruction about teaching. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study is the word spodazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It means be eager or be diligent or be fervent about it to show yourself. The word to show means to prove by demonstration that you are approved of God. The word approved, it means to be tested, proven to be as it is. A workman that need not be ashamed. Then he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing means to be careful how you cut through. That is, you don't just say anything anyhow. You make sure that what you're saying is the word of truth. And Paul gives that instruction. Now, Antichrist was never used by Jesus. It was never used by Paul. It wasn't used by Peter. It wasn't used by James. Or writer of Hebrews. It was used by just one person. And we're going to explore it further. We also said that Jesus spoke about false prophets and false Christ. We'll see what that means shortly. False prophets, false Christ. Paul spoke about false apostles, false brethren. John spoke about false prophets. And we saw that. We also in our study discovered that there's nobody from Jesus through to the apostles so far that spoke about one person. Like the normal myth about there's an antichrist that will come at the end of the age, and somebody, a mighty person, he would do this and do that. We have not been able to see that issue in any of the epistles so far. What we have seen are people, male and female, men and women, of different kinds of categories, who either oppose the gospel, twist it, or oppose those who preach it. That's what we have found so far. Am I right? Okay. Now, having said that, the only person who uses the term Antichrist was John. I'll give you the references that we'll come back to it shortly. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:1, and 2 John 7. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:1, and 2 John 7. As I often say to you, anytime a scripture is misinterpreted, many times, a major truth is lost. You cannot build the truth on a lie. And a scripture can never mean today what it never meant when it was written. Never forget that as you read. One more. A text must never be given a life of its own. A text must derive life from the surrounding statements. In other words, learn to read the Bible in paragraphs, not in verses. Learn to read the Bible in paragraphs, not in verses. A verse cannot have a life of its own. It must derive its life, supply, from the things set before it, and obviously the things set much more after it. That should be the pursuit of a true student of the scriptures. That said, we said that there's no teaching in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There's no teaching like that in the book of Acts. There's no teaching like that in the four Gospels. There's no teaching like that in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, or about somebody who we are to expect. There's no teaching like that. There was no prediction about anybody. The only thing we've studied so far was a warning about people and teachings and doctrines. That's what we have seen. So we'll explore it a little bit further. So the job and then the role of a preacher of the gospel. Get back to 2 Timothy 2. Now when he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rather dividing the word of truth. Why did he say that? He said that in the midst of those who teach falsehood. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's what he says. And their word will heat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concern the truth, pay attention to verse 18, I've heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. He said, they overthrow the faith of some. In other words, they preach against the faith. Then he says in 19, nevertheless, he says, the foundation of God stands sure. He uses the word temelios. T-H-E-M-E-L-I-O-S. Temelios is used for what has been done. Something that has been built. Okay. Luke 6, 48 and 49. Jesus used it in his teaching. The same word temelios. And how does he use it? Similar. Luke 6, 48 and 49. About a man that built his house upon a rock. To build a foundation. He laid the foundation on a rock. So temelios is used for something that has been done. 49. A man without a foundation built. Without a foundation. Something that has been done. That you now follow what has been done. It becomes the strength and the structure of what you're saying. In other words, the resurrection is the foundation. The resurrection is an awesome truth that cannot be altered. The moment it's not in a message, it becomes against the gospel. He says that foundation stands sure. That word is used in Luke 14, 29, when Jesus gave the parable of those who laid the foundation but couldn't finish the house. And Acts 16, 26, Paul's prison when he was there with Silas. And Paul now used it differently in Romans 15, 20. Romans 15, 20. That word is used for laying doctrinal truth. Romans 15, 20. Romans 15, 20. It's Paul. Romans 15, 20. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, but lest I should build upon another man's foundation. The preaching of the gospel. That word is used again, the word foundation, is used in 1 Corinthians 3, 10, 11, and 12. 1 Corinthians 3, 10, 11, and 12. Hear Paul. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, mentions gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and hay. So he uses the doctrine of Christ, the gospel. He calls it the foundation. In Ephesians 2:20, he mentions the same word in teaching how. And you know, Paul was a builder, so he's allowed to use the word foundation a lot of times. He understands that. He could relate with the word foundation. Ephesians 2:20. He says, we're built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. That is, the apostles who are the prophets. Apostles are the same prophets. He says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Then, in Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's not our concern. Hebrews 11, 10, he mentions, again, the church, the body of Christ. Hebrews 11, 10. Hebrews 11, 10. Paul, that's Abraham now. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Built upon Christ then, which has foundation. Then 1 Timothy 6:19, talking about eternity. So the word temelios is what doesn't change, what is fixed, okay? What upon what you build your trust. And so he says, that foundation stands sure. There are some truths that are not toyed with. They're not up for arguments. They're not up for debate. Christ rose from the dead. They're not up for archaeology or Scientology or research. They're not up for a visit to Israel, not up for a trip to Jerusalem, no. They're just the infallible, undeniable, rock solid truth about the gospel. So it says that foundation stands sure, having that seal. The Lord knoweth those that are his. The word sure is the word stereos, S-T-E-R-E-O-S. It means it's solid. It's not worth an argument over. Paul says, shorn any kind of babbling around this. Don't get into that argument. It increases, he says, into more ungodliness. He says, stand sure, having this seal, the word spragis, having this proof of ownership. The Lord knoweth those that are his, referring to the teaching. A teaching that doesn't have that foundation is not for the Lord. You can mention Jesus, mention God, mention Spirit, but this is the core of the Christian faith. The core of it. This is it. Having the seal, the Lord knoweth those that are his. Let every man and everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The word name the name of Christ uses the word onamazo. O-N-A-M-A-Z-O. It means to call something, to make a claim for someone or by someone. It's a claim. In Romans 15:20, Paul uses it, like we said, not to build upon another man's foundation where Christ has been named, where the claim has been made. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he uses it for anyone who calls himself a brother, who makes a claim. In Ephesians 1:21, every name that is named, every claim. Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So the word call upon the name of the Lord, that name and the name of the Lord there, is to make a claim. To make a claim. Because as you preach the gospel, you are making a claim. The gospel is this claim. The gospel is this claim. So really, the Christian faith can be compressed into this undeniable, rock-solid truth. And that's why what we call the early church fathers, those who were after the generation of Paul and John, they had what we call the confession. We call them the creed. This is the creed. I was listening to one of a song like that about the creed this morning. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. You know, there are truths that we don't joke about. It's not up for debate. These are the claims of the gospel. God became a man. I believe in the virgin birth. A guy was telling me, he's thinking that, was Mary really a virgin? Was it about? I said, I'm about to call you a non-Christian. He said, no, just to tell you quickly. One guy said, what if Jesus is not God? Does he take away Christianity? I'm about to call you a false brother. It's not up for, we start our teaching from there. Not that we try to see whether it's true. No. We start our teaching from there. The truth is such that we keep saying it. Even when all evidence are contrary to it. It's our faith. Okay? There are rock solid things about Christianity. We'll get into somewhere shortly. So, he said, the foundation stands sure. It's rock solid. We don't toy with it. We don't say, there was a time like that, a preacher in America, he gathered with some folks like that. He said, let's lay aside our differences for global unity. I said, this is stupidity. What are you laying aside? He doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead for our sins. Paul says, if that didn't happen, our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. We can't lay that aside. That is what makes me who I am. So those are the rock solid, undeniable. It's not up for, let's begin to listen to Steve Dawkins. Was that the name that just died? No, I don't even read this. I don't even listen to it. Because I past believing. Hallelujah. I believe Jesus rose from death. I believe he died for my sins. I have believed that already. It's not up for research. If I'm making any research, it's a research to further affirm that, not to confirm it. Hallelujah. That's the Christian faith. We're not making new discoveries of that. Every other truth is built upon that. That's the foundation of God. That's why Paul has to say, hey, avoid those guys. Are you there? All right, fine. So those are the Facts of the Christian faith. Now, so when we say the Antichrist, what are we talking about? Already we have found out that the power never warned us about a particular person. Jesus never warned us about a particular person. So the teaching of a certain person appearing from either Iraq or Saudi Arabia that will come and become powerful, and then he will be showing, you know, it's a myth. It's not in, so far, it's not in any teaching. What people have done is to literalize the figures of speech in the book of Revelation. When you read a book and you hear death was on a horse, riding with her, kahoo, kahoo, kahoo. And then you hear a beast that has powers of heaven and earth that can shut the sea, and you are still thinking literally. You need literal coke. Then you take what Jesus said, what Paul said, which we found out this morning can differ. What they were saying were different, though with the same focus. And what John said, then you take the beasts, the mark of the beast. Because you cannot do that. You need to take what each person said within the context of what they were saying. John obviously was, John, look at how could John call Jesus a lamb? Something he never said in his epistles. He didn't call Jesus a lamb in his epistles. Go check it out. He didn't call Jesus a lamb. Paul would never say something like that. The closest was Peter, who talked about the death of Jesus. So even the description of Jesus by John was figure of speech. So therefore, you cannot take what wasn't meant to be literal and make it literal. That's why I told you last week, the book of Revelation has the least doctrinal weight in the epistles. In fact, aside the seven letters to the churches, which is Revelation 2 and 3, and Revelation 1, you have a whole lot to avoid in the way you study the book of Revelation. Very different from the epistles. That's for another day. So, those are the things that people came across and then decided to join everything in the Bible together and created somebody that does not exist. We'll see it in a moment. This person doesn't exist. It's just existing in a legend. The legend of Voltron. NW. Loved by good, hated by evil. Space explorer, I've forgotten that thing. I used to say it like a confession. You know, it's just a legend. Because Jesus never told us about that. We saw in the book of Acts, it was never said. The book of Romans. So oftentimes it's because somebody, this is not a doctrinal statement, but I can tell you that almost the first 1,000 years of the church, there was no doctrine like an antichrist. There was nothing like that. It came later years. So, the first thing we said, Jesus never used the term antichrist. Look at Matthew 24. I used to fear the Antichrist. I don't know about you. That I'll get the 666. I knew more about the Antichrist than I knew about Jesus. I knew the marks he will give. I knew the kind of power. I knew that the Antichrist will have a radar. I knew the Antichrist will have a, what do you call this thing? Drones. In fact, I knew the Antichrist will have numbers on everybody. I knew the Antichrist will, that the reason for United Nations, these are things I taught. I'm saying that line upon line. That the Antichrist, I honestly, if I used to read some books in around 1990, and I knew those books. Pastor Ayo knows those books. He's not here. I wish he was here. I used to read those books about the coming of Christ, the prediction of the date, that the Antichrist is already born somewhere in South Carolina. That when he was born, he opened his hands and they saw 666. I said, how many years now? We don't know where the baby is. Maybe it's a Chelsea fan or something. Just Chelsea fan. Matthew 24. Verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, there is Christ, or there, believe it not. Listen carefully now. Believe it not. Yeah, I told you in verse 11, false prophets, that's a pseudo prophet, you saw that earlier on, to deceive. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. Now that's a way of language. He didn't say a false Christ. What he meant, listen carefully, was the word there, his pseudo Christos. P-S-E-U-D-O, Christos. That will deceive. Now, the Christ is referring to there is a message. Okay? Notice where the false Christ will come from. They will say, there is a Christ. Say, don't believe it. It says, and false prophet. So, the Christ will be in the message of who? The false prophet. I told you in the morning that a false prophet is not by dressing. It's not even those people who give false prophecies. No, those ones are just jokers. A false prophet is the one that announces a Christ that was not taught by the apostles. It is the Christ he talks about that is the issue. Pseudo Christos. It says, a trait of this is that there will be mighty signs and wonders. Inasmuch as it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Notice that while the Christ, pay attention, while he mentions the Christ as the sermon, he mentions the messengers in plural. Then he says, signs and wonders. So he's not talking about a coming person. He's talking about a message that can be found in many people. Not a person. He called them false prophets earlier on. We saw that in verse 11. And he says their message is a Christ there. That is, they will not point to me. They will say, there. Now when I say, and they will tell you, there is the Christ. And I'm talking. That means they will point you away from who? Again, he doesn't use Antichrist. He uses pseudo Christos, a message. So Jesus doesn't use Antichrist. Paul doesn't. Now, there is a portion that people try to create that narrative from. Now, as a student of the Bible, you need to know that there is something called the law of establishing truth. Where Jesus said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And Paul taught that also in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. When he was talking about how do you test a prophecy? Said by two or three. In 1 Corinthians 14, from verse 29 to verse 31. In also talking about judging an elder, he says, receive not an accusation, but in the presence of two or three witnesses. That should be 1 Timothy 5:19. Three witnesses. Same thing in Matthew 18 from verse 15 to 19. If your brother offends you, out of the matter two or three witnesses. So far we've seen an overwhelming evidence that nobody spoke about a person. Nobody did. They spoke about persons, and precisely they were talking about a teaching or teachings that presents a Christ not found in the gospel. Now Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, at this point I need your attention. If you were sleeping before, sleep now more. Because I would rather have you not hear this at all than hear a bit of it and pay very good attention. Now let me give you a background. You see, I've said this to you a couple of times, that what we call translations are actually interpretations. Sometimes the translators, by their interpretation, will choose a particular meaning of a word, even though words can have many meanings. For example, I must have said this to you. If you say, "That's your cup of tea," it depends on what you were saying before. If I say, "I need to drink something. It's early in the morning. Something to just quench my thirst." You can say, "Oh, that's your cup of tea." If you brought a cup of tea before me, then I mean you want to give me something to drink. You can say, "That's your cup of tea." And it could mean, go look for it yourself. So it depends on what action was taken or what was said before. That will tell you what the word meant. That is even a word that clear. Again, sometimes if you use dictionaries a lot, I use English dictionaries a lot. That is, in looking at English words, I look at the dictionary also to see how it's used. You discover that sometimes they can have like 4 or 5 varied meanings. In fact, most words have more than one meaning. Meaning depending on the sentences. So, a couple of times, the translators have that license to interpret. For example, they use the word "convict the world of sin" in John 16, when they had the option of using the word "convince." But by the time you read it, you know that you rather have the word "convince," because the next sentence is "for they believe not." Follow what I'm saying? Hebrews 11 says substance of things hoped for, evidence of things. Some will say persuasion, convincing. So it's sometimes the translators now have the liberty as to what to do. Also, pronouns in the ancient Greek, because that was the language Jesus and the apostles were spoken in their time. Oftentimes, the pronouns could have different meanings depending on what was said. Sometimes the pronouns, there's one singular Greek word for things like "thee," "that," "they," "which," "he," "him." Strange. Sometimes the same pronoun is used for "him," "the same." Same thing. So a careful student, like I try to be, will now look at the context of the words. Let me show you one example. Look at Romans 5. And some of those things can be highly misleading. Romans 5, for example, in verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." Now, if you stop here, what was being discussed? Sin. Then the next thing is "who." Now, the word "who" there is from a compound Greek word or Greek pronoun that can be "which," "what," or "who." King James picked "who." But the point is, was he discussing "who" or an action? An action. By picking wool, this led people to believe that he's talking about Adam, yet he's talking about Adam's sin from verse 12. Who is the figure? Pay attention. The word figure there is tupos. It means example. And the word similitude means a pattern, a form, or figure of him, or bad. Of him, again, the Greek word there should either be him or that. Now, if you just read before it and after it, you discover he's saying that the first sin was from this guy and then men sinned. He wasn't discussing persons, he was discussing actions. So it shouldn't be him, it should be the figure of that was to come. The next statement, but not as the offense. So he wasn't discussing persons, but things done. Who's following what I'm saying in here? So that license sometimes could mislead. Because the context throws that discussion in a contradiction. Now, the same way that has been done to other portions like that. And something about, is that not a big problem? No. The core of Christianity is the resurrection. As long as no translation removes he rose from the dead to he rose from sleep, I'm fine. All right? he died, but no. He collapsed for our sins. That's still there, right? If that's in there, and they didn't call the virgin birth the birth of a young girl, I'm fine. God became a man. A man came from God. Now, then I'm not going to have a problem, okay? But as long as the core things are there, it doesn't make it satanic. Who's following what I'm saying in here? You get it? Okay. But for further study, we see that. So go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Then something? Very good. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. I'll start from 3, actually. Let no man deceive you by any means. See that? Who said this? Jesus. Right? Come on. Did Jesus say this? Did Jesus also say this? Did Paul say this in other epistles? Did John say this? Did Peter say this? So focus. Let no man. So write that down, says Bible. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The italics here shows you the bias of a translator. You see the word, that day shall not come, is italicized. It shows you their bias. They are trying to arrive at a conclusion. Who's following what I'm saying? Are you thinking with me? That's a bias on its own. That is in the minds of the translators, they have a day. Shall come. A falling away first. And that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, the idea is somebody's going to come, but before he comes, there will be a falling away. Man will just fall away, fall away, fall away, fall away, fall away, and somebody will just rise away. And then he's a big man, the Antichrist. Then he sits in the temple as God. The question is, which temple? Was there a temple anywhere? You're not in the temple. Where's the temple? Jerusalem. Is there still? And then he says, I'm God. Again, it's just a construction. By some. So, we'll need to read the first chapter to follow what Paul was saying at all. Are you ready? Now, in the morning, this is still morning, almost afternoon, remember we said, Jesus warned about persecutors, he warned about false teachers or false prophets. Paul warned about those who opposed the gospel, who opposed those who preached the gospel. Can you remember? That was very consistent. So, 2 Thessalonians 1. Let's see whether we're still on the same path. Verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, or glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. So what's he talking about? Tribulations? Uh-huh. Talk to me. Very fine. Verse 5. Okay. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So he's discussing suffering for the gospel. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So, in other words, he's talking about those who trouble you now. And the word he uses here is like a return. I'll tell you, the Greek word is the word antipodidomi. A-N-T-A-P-O-D-I-D-O-M-I. It means a return. Listen carefully to what it implies. It is that somebody reaps what he is doing. A recompense. And the word there is Luke 14:14. You see two times. And Romans 11:35. And Romans 12:19, where Paul was talking from the Old Testament. Interestingly, 1 Thessalonians 3:9. 3:9. That's a 3:9? No, wrong. Yeah. Can we render to God again for you? Render to God again. Yeah, I'm right. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. And Hebrews 10:36. So, he's saying they're going to get back what they desire. They're going to get what they want. And watch it. What does he mean? To them that trouble you. For to you who are troubled, rest with us. Then the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Now you need to pay attention. Revealed. The church is only called to reveal Christ. Or to teach about it. Okay? From heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, pay attention please. Taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you seeing this? They know not God. What do you mean? They obey not the gospel. He already told you that they are troubling you. They bring tribulations and persecutions. So, you see, every time you read these letters, situate it within the context of the situations. He's discussing with a church that is under severe torture and persecution. Who's following what I'm saying? Let me see your hand. Come on. Are you following this? Very good. Look at the next verse. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? Oh my God. Everlasting destruction. Verse 9. Now let's go back to that word vengeance. It is the word ekdikesis. E-K-D-I-S-I-S. E-K-D-I-S-I-S. It's used for justice. What is just to someone? Now, Paul is not discussing sin. He's discussing someone who opposes the cure for sin. Who's following what I'm saying in here? He's not discussing sin. He's discussing those who oppose God's sacrifice in Christ for sins. In other words, they say no to being saved from sin. Don't they say no? They oppose those who preach it. So he says there will be a retribution of what they want. That's what they want. They do not want salvation. So there will be a recompense. Who's following what I'm saying in here? God's role is to save them. So by saying, I don't want God and I don't want his good news, they are going to be seen away from God's power. So the justice is not God doing something, is God doing nothing. What God does is to save. Listen carefully now. It's just a word. Then he says, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. He says, from the presence of the Lord. Why would you use from? How can you be punished from something? How? The word there is away from. In the Greek. Away from the presence of God. If the presence of the Lord is salvation, his absence is what? Destruction. That's what he's saying. They shall be punished away from, I've told you, I've taught this over and over again. Away from, and from the glory of his power. They are away. His power and his glory is not to destruction, it is to salvation. But when a man receives the recompense of his opposition to the gospel, it means he will be away from what? Away from what? Salvation. So, again, Paul is discussing those who oppose the gospel. Then he says, wherefore we pray. Okay, no, 10, sorry. Then he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In that day. Now, when he says he will come, again, we have a challenge with the word come. Because the word come is the word ekomai. It's not to come in. It's to feature. Pay attention here. And he had already told you the coming is a revelation. Revelation means to open what is covering it. As we speak, the body of believers is concealing Jesus. As we speak. The body of believers. Jesus is not coming from the clouds. If you see that in Paul's letters, it's figurative. Watch this now. He explains what he means. He says, to be glorified in his saints, look at the word in, to be admired in all them that believe. So where is that revelation? To us or through us? That's what he's saying. The revelation. The word admired there is the word tomazo. T-H-A-U-M-A-Z-O. It means to marvel. It speaks of a miracle. A sign. A wonder. So Jesus is not coming into the saints. He is revealed in the earth physically in his church. So what we call the coming is not a coming to us. It's a coming through us. He calls it an apocalypse. An unveiling of Christ. An unveiling. So, he says, we pray in verse 11, always for you that God counts you faithful, worthy of his calling. Watch this. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of his faith and power. That's not true. What he says is, we pray that God will count, the word will is not in the original. It's that we pray, comma, God counts you worthy. That's not the prayer. God counts you worthy is the word axio. He sees your feet. He counts you worthy. And he fulfills all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That's what God has done. Now, what's the prayer? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Always know what the prayer is. Because the believer is already counted worthy. In chapter 2, verse 12, 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Brethren, beloved of God, because God had from the beginning done what? Chosen you through salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. Wherewith he called you by gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that can't be the prayer? Who's following what I'm saying? Come on. Are you following what I'm saying? That's not the prayer. The prayer is verse 12 of chapter 1. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together honor him. The word coming there is the word parousia. I need your attention. The word parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A, again is another word that has a general use. It could be you coming, like a movement to me, or it's talking about a presence. So, it's talking about a physical presence or an arrival. Let's see what Paul meant here. You find that word in Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 27. Verse 31 and verse 39. Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 7. Matthew 24, verse 31, 39. In 1 Corinthians 15, 23, Paul uses the word parousia for what we call today the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. At his coming. 16, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 16. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. In other words, I'm glad of their presence. Okay? The presence. 2 Corinthians 7, 6. Nevertheless, God comfort those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, or the presence of Titus. Again, verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the constitution wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. So that word is also used for a presence of someone, someone being around. Chapter 10, verse 10. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. His speech contemptible. Philippians 1, 26. For your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ for me by my coming to you again. My coming to you. So, if you are coming to, then an action is intended. If I say coming of, I might mean the presence of someone. So always note where the difference is. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. What is your hope, our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Presence at his coming. See the two words. And they're same words. Presence at his coming. So the word parousia can either be an action or an appearance. An action of somebody arriving or an appearance. Chapter 3 verse 13, 1 Thessalonians. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our God, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Arrival. Now, 2 Peter 1, 16. Opposite is Peter now, but watch how Peter uses the same word. 1:16. For we have not followed, 2 Peter 1:16, cunningly devised fables, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, past or present. Huh? Past. The presence. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in human form. So, when you use the word, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can use it for salvation or what we call the revelation or the manifestation in the human form or in humanity. So, go back to 2 Corinthians 2. And verse 1. Let's establish it again. Is Jesus with the church? Huh? Is he in the saints? What, remember what we read in the first service. Lo, I am with you all. So if I teach he is coming from the clouds to you, that will not be consistent. But what if he is coming to the physical world, he's coming to the world, that will be correct. He's not coming to the church. He is in the church. Who's following what I'm saying in here now? Okay, good. And he's coming to the world through who? The church. Which is called the manifestation of the sons of God. John says, when which he shall appear, we shall see that we shall be as he is. That's what John said. In that appearance. So, sons of the Lord, 2 again. And verse 1. Verse 2 now. Now the word gathering there is the word episunagoge. E-P-I-S-U-N-A-G-O-G-E. To come together. Used in Hebrews 10:25 for gathering. In chapter 2 again, verse 1, Paul reinforces what he has said earlier. That is, let nobody deceive you. In verse 3, by any means. Why is he talking about being deceived? Now, the word he uses here is such a strong word that you cannot take it away from what Jesus had earlier taught and the apostles. It's the word expatao. E-X-A-P-A-T-A-O. A scholar called it complete deception. E-X-A-P-A-T-A-O. It means you are thoroughly deceived. You see it in Romans 7:11 when Paul says that he was deceived. We saw it earlier in Romans 16:18, remember? When Paul says they use flattery words, okay, to deceive the heart of the naive. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul used it for the deception of Satan to Eve. The same word he uses in 1 Timothy 2:14. He was deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14. In other words, the deception he's referring to here is not just mere error. It's an intent to take a man away from God's word, from God's gospel, from God's counsel, from God's truth. It's not just he makes a mistake here or he calls faith, he doesn't teach faith properly. No. This is a deception, a thorough deception that takes your mind away from the gospel. Remember, Jesus also said that if it were possible, they will deceive what? The very elect. Now, of course, he's talking there about those who say that's Christ and that's not Christ. So he says, let no man deceive you. For, except there come a falling away first. Now, this is where I have a problem with the verses. When you say, pay attention now, a falling away. The word here just means taking away. There's no fall at all in the word. Fall, oftentimes we have the word paraptoma, beside. But the word used here is the word apostasia. A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. It means to go away. It's not to fall down. Now, the word here means to take away. But the challenge here is this. Now, some would say what it means is that there will be a great deception in the world. And believers will fall. No. What he's teaching here from chapter 1 is two things. There will be a revelation of Jesus in the saints, and he will be glorified in them, and there will be a destruction of those who oppose and don't believe the gospel. Are we on the same page? Are we on the same page? Very good. Don't leave that discussion. So when he says a falling away or a taking away, now this is where the challenge is. Many of the pronouns used here in the originals were not singular or plural. They were actually singular. Oftentimes, it is the context that determines the use of singular or plural. For example, when you see the word gifts, in the Greek it's just gift. But it depends on the surrounding words that you know whether it is plural or singular. For example, when I say there are diversities, you can't stay with singular. It has to be plural. When I say the gift of righteousness, it can't be the gift of righteousness. Because by the time you read it within the context, it speaks of an offense. And then he says an obedience. Then he says the gift. And the gift is a person. So that already shows you I can't use plural there because it is singular in the action that proceeds after. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying here. So you must pay attention in here. So he says, except there come a falling away, which you can say a taking away or a removal. Now listen well. He now says, verse 3, first, and that man of sin shall be revealed, and the son of perdition. The word for, there, of course, remove the word that day shall not come, because it's not original. The word for is the word because. Just change all those words. When it says except, it is the word me in the Greek, or if not, pay attention, if not, there come a falling away first. What will be the deception? The deception will be there is no revelation of Jesus. Because the deception has to be about Jesus. So, he's saying, pay attention here. He says there is a deception by any means. Except there come a falling away first. What first is the word proton. Then he says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's awful. The revelation we have read so far is whose revelation? Jesus. So, what should be first? Proton. The revelation of Jesus. So, in the original, listen carefully. He's saying, first, the revelation. The revelation is first. Because what he mentioned here, listen carefully, is the revelation of Jesus. Verse 7 and verse 9 and verse 10. The church, he's not giving the revelation of any other person. The revelation of Jesus. So he says, listen carefully, the man of sin, the son of perdition. What ought to have happened is the first thing that will happen. The first, which is the word proton, is the revelation, which he had mentioned earlier, the revelation of Jesus. Then, the man of sin, the son of perdition, should have been left to verse 4. Because the word man is the word anthropos, used either singularly or collectively. Who has he been calling perdition? Those who oppose the gospel and who don't believe. If the translators of King James were more precise, they would have said the men. The men of perdition and the men, pay attention, of sin will be the men he had been discussing from chapter 1. Whom he said, they will be destroyed. Can you remember that? Oh, very good. The revelation, Christ. In that revelation, what do we have? The destruction of those who oppose the gospel. Who's following what we're saying in here? Just follow through from chapter 1. So he says, who opposes? Now look at the word man. Let's get back to the use of the word man. Is it singular or collective? So far in chapter 1, did Paul use it for a singular person or a certain set of people? Very good. So the word anthropos will be used here, not for one singular person, but collective sense. Just like in Matthew 4:19, man shall not live by bread alone. Is it one single man or men? Come on. Men. It's not referring to a particular man, but mankind. In Matthew 4:4, in Matthew 4:19, when he uses the word anthropos, he's not talking about a singular person, but a collective set of people. So, if he says the man of sin here, it ought to be men of sin, anomia. The word anomia here is iniquity. That is a persistent disobedience and opposition to the truth. So, the translators that use the word a man created this problem. From chapter 1, Paul was talking about in the revelation will come the destruction of these men of perdition. Let me see if you're following this at all. So the revelation is not a man of sin. No, the revelation of Jesus. In that revelation is now the perdition of the men of sin. What is the sin? Who oppose the gospel? Not just that. Paul says, who trouble you? Who give you tribulations? Follow this now. Then he says, who opposes and exalts himself? Let's go back to that word again. Anomia. Used for iniquity. It's used in Romans 4:7. Romans 6:19. Titus 2:14. And 1 John 3:4. Romans 4:7. For our forgiveness in Christ. Romans 6:19. Titus 2:14. Our salvation. 1 John 3:4. However, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it's used for the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6:14. What fellowship are darkness with light? Paul is saying. Then he says, sorry, righteousness with unrighteousness. Unrighteousness here is not a singular person. He's talking about a certain group of men who have not believed the gospel. So if he says man of sin, it's better to say men of unrighteousness. Men that stand against the gospel. Men that oppose those who preach the gospel. Let's go further. 2 Thessalonians 2. And verse 1. Verse 4. Who opposes? Who opposes and exalt himself? Why would you say this? Exalt itself should be proper. Because it's not discussing a person. It's discussing men. Again, look at the word perdition in verse 3. It is the word waste. Apolia. A-P-O-L-E-I-A. Is used for the fate of a fellow who doesn't accept the gospel. The fate of people that disobey. It's consistent in Paul's writings. In Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. Paul puts it like this. He says, In verse 2. According to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Of course, that's not the word in there. Again, in Ephesians 5:6, children of disobedience. Colossians 3:6, children of disobedience. So there is a collective use of words for those who don't believe the gospel. Then in using the word, listen, perdition, which I was talking about, apolia, A-P-O-L-E-I-A. It means waste, destruction. It's used for folks upon not believing the gospel. Matthew 7:13. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. It's a state of no salvation. A state of a man that is not saved. In John 17:12, Judas is called the son of perdition. The son of perdition. The son of destruction. That is, by the virtue of unbelief, he is for destruction. Romans 9:22, vessels fit for destruction. Acts 8:20, you can permit Peter here. He says to Simon the sorcerer, your money perish with you. So the word perdition is used for those who have not believed the gospel. So in consistency with the writings of the apostles and Jesus, he couldn't have been talking about a singular person. Who's following what I'm saying in here? He's talking about people who oppose the gospel and who don't believe the gospel. He calls them men of perdition. Men of unrighteousness and men of perdition. In Philippians 1:28. Are you following this, guys? Alright. Philippians 1:28. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a token of what? Oh, come on, church, come on. Of what? Perdition. But to you of salvation and of God. So perdition is the opposite of what? Exactly. So when I say a man of perdition, that's not right. It should be man of what? That is men without what? Now, as Paul described them earlier in chapter 1, those who don't obey the gospel, who know not God, and more than that, they trouble you and they terrify you. Same as Philippians 1:28. Are you following these guys? Okay, good. So, he's talking about men, not a singular person. In Philippians 3:19. And do not forget, Paul, he's not talking about a future event of these people. There are people who were troubling them already. He was not prophesying that they will come. They already knew those who were adversaries of the gospel and were opposing them. In Philippians 3:19, he used it for deeds. Philippians 3:19. Apolia. Whose God is their belly? Their hand he calls destruction. Philippians 3:19. First Timothy 6:19. The love of money. Say, will some will err? It mentions their doctrine unto destruction. In 2 Peter 2:1, damnable heresies, destructive in their teaching and preaching. Hebrews 10:39, we are not of them who draw back to perdition. Hebrews 10:39. So, perdition is used for non-believing of the gospel. And that's what he calls anomia. Anomaly, if you can call it. Unrighteousness. Give us 2 Thessalonians 2. So, is it clear on what perdition is? And the sin? And the men? So, is the revelation the men or the revelation of Jesus through the church? Very good. Now, in verse 5, or verse 4, he now says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God? So that he, as God, sits at the temple of God, showing himself as he is God. The subject of being revealed, and that's the word apocalypsis, cannot be used for sin, neither can it be used for the opposition to the gospel. Revelation is only of Christ, and that's consistent with what Paul had taught earlier on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. The idea would have been that there will be a mighty being, usually called the Antichrist, that will now sit in one temple as God. And I asked the question, which temple? Was there a temple built anywhere for anybody to sit and worship? I mean, obviously, it must have been a misplacement of terms and translation as we have been looking at. Now, look at that verse 4. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God? We said that the word who can be the word which. Obviously, from what we had studied from verse 3, it's which opposes. And the word to oppose is a verb. It's the word antikemai. A-N-T-I-K-E-I-M-A-I. It's used for an adversary. One who is against you, who wars against. It's not used for someone who wants to be worshipped or who has all power. It's used for one who wages war. And you see that used in Luke 13, 17, but precisely in Luke 21, 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to gainsay or resist. Again, he's talking about persecution for the gospel. The same word, anti-kenmai, which is to oppose a message. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Used for the opponents of the gospel, those who oppose the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16, 9. For a great door, an effectual, is opened unto me. There are many adversaries. And that's the word there, adversaries. In Galatians 5, 17, it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary. That is, it's an active word that is to militate against, to persecute, or to oppose. And more precisely, Philippians 1:28 in Paul's letters, which is similar to this, like we said earlier, Philippians 1:28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, the same word, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation of God. Until it's given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. In other words, again, it's the same word on suffering for the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:10, Paul says to Timothy, that must be, 1 Timothy 1:10. 1 Timothy 1:10, which is contrary to sound doctrine or opposes sound doctrine. Of course, 1 Timothy 5:14. 1 Timothy 5:14. I will therefore that the young woman marry, bear children, guard the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So usually a word used for opposition to the gospel. So 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. So it's in line with what we have been studying, that this is an opposition to the gospel, not a mighty being appearing in the sky and having powers to put 666 on someone or something like that. Some stuff like that. Then he says, and exalt himself. Again, when it says to exalt, it means to, it's a word that it depends on what he was saying. Usually in translations, if you had changed the what to who, you'll want to change the verbs with, or you want to have the verbs have a pronoun that has to do with a personal pronoun. For example, you want to say he or she. But since we have submitted that it's a what, so to say and exalt himself will be exalts self or exalts itself, because it can't be him, since we're not talking about a person, okay? It's the word huperaio. H-U-P-E-R-A-I-I-O. It means to someone who, to want to be seen over, or you want to override another. And so by saying adversary and exalt itself, it can be above. The word above shouldn't be there. Is the word epi, E-P-I, used more frequently for against. And that's consistent because he's talking about persecution and an adversary. So it's against all this that is called God. Or better still, when you say all that is called God, is the word lego. It means to pronounce or to name. In other words, it opposes whatever pronounces God or preaches the gospel. This is the word lego, so-called, God. So he says, this opposition is against the message. It's against what is said about God. And then it says, or that is worshipped. Again, because, like I said earlier, the translators already had a mindset. And we saw that in the way they used the italics. Can you remember that? Remember that word? That the italics already exposed what they had in their mind. In other words, before they translated this text, they had a mindset that there was a being called an antichrist. And so that's why that italics was there. But we've been able to demystify that. And then we've seen that when it says, it's referring to a particular action or persons against the gospel. So it says that is worshipped. Again, you can't say he wants to be worshipped. No, that's not true. It says to speak against what is called God, or what is pronounced as God, or what is said about God, or what is worshipped. The word there is the word sebaisma. S-E-B-A-S-M-A. S-E-B-A-I-S-M-A. It means devotion. In other words, they speak against what you say, or their adversaries against what you say, and their adversaries against your conduct towards God, or your worship of God, or your devotion, sebaisma, which is the same thing in Acts 17:23, when Paul went to the mass hill, Athens. So he's saying this opposition is against what you preach, it's against your devotion. Then he says, so that as God sits in the temple, terrible translation, the word as God is not in the original. So we remove that because it presupposes that this Antichrist wants to sit as God in a temple. Again, there is no temple to be sat in. Okay. And in fact, if you sit in a temple at this point, it has nothing to do with believers who are the temple of God. So it's just an idea. So he says, as seats in the temple. Okay. What it means is that, and the word, so that, is the word hoste in the Greek, H-O-S-T-E. It means therefore, it's a conjunction, referring to just the same thing you are saying. As in, or seats in the temple means to remain in the temple, or to abide in there, or to take possession of the temple, which is the word nahos in the Greek, N-A-O-S, which means where God is seen, where God is worshipped, and all that. So he says, this opposes God, it opposes his devotion, it opposes whatever he possesses. Then he says, or that shows God himself. And he says the word to show there, it's not about the person, it's about God. To show itself as God, or to show God himself. And that word is the word A-P-O-D-I-K-N-U-M-I. It means to make a display or to show proof of, which you see in Acts 2:22. Jesus Christ was marked up in miracles, signs, and wonders. Acts 20 verse 7, I believe. Acts 25 verse 7. And of course, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. Where Paul says that, I think the apostles set forth as apostles, I think that God has set forth the apostles last, as we appointed to death, that we are made a spectacle unto the world, the angels, and to men. The spectacle, what is displayed, of God. In other words, this opposition is against the message, against the people that preach it, against whatever proof that is had of God. Don't forget the background here is that this opposition was already said in chapter 1, verse 6, of those that know not God, know not God, nor obey the gospel of our Lord. Again, that verse, obviously, is talking about the people that oppose, or that which opposes and brings terror and tribulation on the church. Then it says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know. Verse 6, what withhold that he might be revealed in his time. Again, who is being revealed? Jesus. The word withhold is the word Katicho. To stand. K-A-T-C-H-O. To take a stand. Why is he saying that? That they should hold on, that he might be revealed in his time. The person to be revealed is Jesus. And he uses the word he there, which is the word same. Autos, A-U-T-O-S. Same. Two times. The same might be revealed. The word time is the word opportunity, kairos. That is, you hold on. Stay on. Because the revelation of Christ was preached by the apostles as a comfort for believers in persecution. So you hold on. You just hold on. He will be revealed in his time. That is, the resurrection was taught as a message of hope for believers facing intense persecution. It's not the Antichrist that is being revealed. Revealed by who? He's talking about the revelation of Jesus. Then he says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already walk. Wow. Only he which lets will let. Now will let until he be taken out of the way. Oh my God. Now follow it quickly. When he said that, the mystery of iniquity already walked. It means it's effective. What is he still talking about? Opposition to the gospel. Persecution of the church. He says, this is already at work. He's not calling that one mystery. The mystery which he said will be revealed is the appearance of Jesus. Again, these are words that were jumbled together to have a meaning. What does have any meaning? There is no such mystery taught by Paul for the Antichrist. His only mystery was Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, I show you a mystery. What's the mystery? We shall not all what? Sleep. The mystery of God is a revelation of Jesus. It's not the mystery of the Antichrist. The mystery there will be the exact opposite of the revelation. And the revelation is a revelation of Jesus. In fact, in the first letter he wrote them, which he made emphasis to, I'm telling it to you again, in chapter 4, verse 14. For if we, I'll start from 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in him will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Look at 17. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall be with him forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons bear them, you have no need I write unto you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord has cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, watch this, then sudden what? Sudden what? Shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day shall overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. So, what was Paul preaching here? The revelation of the Antichrist or of Christ? Exactly. So, he's talking about the resurrection of the church as comfort, the hope of the believer in the midst of trouble and sorrow. Who's following this at all? Come on, are you following this? So he reminds them the same. Look at this. He said, they shall say there's safety, but sudden destruction shall come on them. So he's discussing two sets of people. A set who have believed. He comforts them. The set who don't believe, and not just that, they oppose the gospel and they persecute the church. He says, that what happens to them? Sudden destruction. So he rewrites the same thing to them. Though obviously, the persecution never went down. So he says, you hold on. You hold on. For Jesus Christ will be revealed. He will be revealed in his saints. He's not saying the Antichrist will be revealed. He doesn't even mention Antichrist. He's talking about those who persecute the church, those who oppose the gospel. Let's go further. So he says, iniquity already walk. So he might be revealed in his time. Look at verse 7 again. Which is the mystery. So is the mystery iniquity or Jesus revealed? Exactly. Then he says, iniquity does already work. Not the mystery. Only you, the same, which now holds on. The word let that means to hold on. You have to hold on until the taking out of the way. In other words, you have to stand. The he that holds on there is who? The believer. You have to stand. You have to stand in the midst of the persecution. You have to stand. Then he says, watch this now. And then shall the wicked be revealed. Oh my God. How can the wicked be revealed? When you hold on and stand, and taken out of the way, who is revealed? Who is revealed? Jesus is revealed. The word taken out of the way there is the word, the three words that Paul uses in there. He uses the word ek, to come out. Ek. The word way is in the midst of. In other words, the resurrection of the believer separates him from the world. We hold on. Every apostle taught about the resurrection, the physical bodily resurrection of the church. And they taught it as a comfort. They never preached an antichrist. They preached Christ's revelation through the church. What we have here is a syntax problem created by the translators. Like I told you, from the italics of chapter 2, verse 3, there was a mindset. And that mindset is not found in Paul's writings. If you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you will see he's addressing the same issue. In Philippians, he's addressing the same issue. Those who don't believe the gospel, whom he warns of the consequences of their actions. Jesus did. He that believes not shall be damned. He did. The book of Hebrews did. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? This is the same tone here. The consequences of being an adversary of the gospel. So the revelation is Christ. The wickedness. Now watch this one. He now says, shall be consumed with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. How does he paint that? It means that Jesus will appear. And when he appears, he will face the Antichrist, something like that. Then there'll be world war. But he had told you earlier, he will appear amongst the saints. He had said that consistently. He's not appearing to the Antichrist. He's not amongst the saints. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, we shall be caught up with him. In that bodily resurrection, he sees Jesus being revealed through the church. And he says, that act is destruction to them that believe not. Remember in John 5, Jesus says, those who believe will be raised up to resurrection to life. And those who don't believe, to destruction. In other words, the taking away of the church, which we call the rapture. I saw one movie that says that when the rapture happens, there will be crashes all over the place. Pilot Christians will disappear, the people will crash. Where did you get that kind of crap from? They say because the Bible says two shall be in the field. One shall be taken away, one shall be left. Go and read it very well. The one taken away is going to be persecuted and killed. The one left is the one that escaped. Jesus was talking about the invasion of Jerusalem. Whereas in this instance, you will only find the truth about the end time in the epistle. And they said, they taught it like this. Nobody taught a disappearance. That disappearance is a moving the mind of some theology. You are not disappearing anywhere. If those are alive, he says, there will be, watch this, the destruction of them that believe not. And that destruction is not the presence of the power of God. It is what? An absence of. In that salvation of the believer, Jesus' resurrection, is a destruction of the man that has not been saved. To us, revelation. To them, destruction. Are you following what I'm saying in here? So, this is a syntax issue. So, he says, watch this now, when you see this. He says, they'll be consumed, that is abolished. Destroyed. And he says, with the brightness of his coming. Wow. The word brightness there is the same word used for a manifestation. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-I-A. So can you see the word revealed cannot be used for Satan or the man of sin? The manifestation. The word there, epiphania. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-I-A. See where it's used. See where it's used. 1 Timothy 6:14. 1 Timothy 6:14. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:10. By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. 1 Timothy 6:14. 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 4:1. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy 4:8. The Lord shall give me at the day, not to me only, but to them that love his appearing. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. So, in using the word epiphania, E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-I-A, it's used by Greek scholars for the display of glory. Where you show the ultimate strength. Where you show your ultimate resources. A display of glory. He calls this, 2 Thessalonians 2, go back there. He says, this revelation is a display of his glory. The brightness of his presence. That is, we'll see everything. Now, that presence, pay attention, is to the man who has opposed the gospel. What is it? It is destruction. Because he will be away from it. Why is he away from it? God didn't do it. He opposed it. He doesn't want it. So, in that destruction, first will be what? The revelation of Jesus. Proton. What we read earlier. First, the revelation. Then, a destruction. First, the revelation. See, Jesus said it the same way. He said, those that believe, resurrection to life, those that don't believe. The first is what? A believer. He's taken away. So the taken away is taken away from what? Destruction. There is no disappearance. There is an appearance. Hallelujah. The believer will appear in all his glory. He will be physically seen as the Son of God in brightness and glory, and those who have not believed will waste. Men of sin, men of perdition. Those who, he says, they mock the worship of God in verse 4. They oppose it. They mock the worship of God. All that is being revered and worshipped. In that appearance, look at verse 9. Whose coming is after the working of Satan, which has all power, signs, and lying wonders. Again, ridiculous. Whose coming is after, that is, it's against. That is, this is against the working of Satan. With all power and signs and lying wonders. With all the stand, deceivableness of unrighteousness, where? In them that perish. So are we been discussing a single person or a group of persons? In them that perish. Because what? Why? They receive not the love, not the love of the truth, that they might be what? Are we discussing a single person or men? So is it a man of sin or men of sin? Sons of perdition. He isn't discussing a person. He's discussing persons. Men who oppose the gospel. Follow this one, verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. Why would anybody translate the Bible like this? Why? How would God send delusion? The word delusion is the word sin. Planao, error. How would God, did Jesus ever teach God as sending somebody sin? No. See, I love King James. And I really do. But sometimes we fight. Why would you say, there's no way this kind of translation can ever be correct? Who's following what we're saying here? So you can see that there's a mixture. A syntax challenge. So, let's look at the word delusion. It's the word planaho. In Matthew 27, verse 64, is used for a deceiver. Matthew 27, 64. Romans 1, 27. In Ephesians 4, 14, lying in wait to deceive. Remember that one? 4 Thessalonians 2. Verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, of uncleanness, or in guile. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, when we're in. Even 2:3. Let no man deceive you. How will you say let no man deceive you and say God is the one that deceives? That's really terrible. There you have James 5:20. The error of his way. James 5, 20. The error or the sin of his way. 2 Peter 2, 18. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They are led through the lust of the flesh. Wanton those that are clean from who live in error. I just give you the other reference. 2 Peter 3, 17. Beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. 1 Timothy 4:6. No. Jude 11. First John 4:6. We are of God, He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Whereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, wrangling after the error of Balaam. So, watch this. The word planaho is used for an error about who? A deception about who? God. It's not something that God does. It's what people do towards God. So God could not have been sending a spirit of delusion, a spirit of lies. No. Follow this one. He says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. No. For this cause shall they be sent a strong delusion of who? God. That they should believe a lie. A lie about who? So the delusion is about who?
God.
And the lie is about who? And who sends the lie? Satan, the god of this world that blinds the mind of them that believe. Now that was in the previous verse. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. What a mess was made of a simple truth here. It became complicated. So if you are wondering, why are we rearranging the whole thing? It was rearranged. That's exactly what they did to it. Follow this one. That they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So far, whose faith are we reading? The faith of a man or the faith of men? Is there anything in Paul's discussion that suggests a being will appear from somewhere? Does he mention Satan? Yep. But where is Satan working? He's working in the hearts of those who what? Oppose the gospel and don't believe the gospel. And Paul says, their end is what? Destruction. Ours is what? Salvation. Is that consistent with all his letters? Is he predicting an appearance of a person? Whose appearance is he preaching? Jesus. Who's following this? Come on. Did you mentally follow me well? Exactly. Just rearrange it well. The translators lost it as they go to chapter 2. Obviously, by using the word from his presence, they already misled people. It's away from it. Because what they oppose is salvation. So let nobody deceive you. Because one of the things that Paul says, that they will preach, that there's nothing called Jesus coming. They will say safety and peace. Then suddenly, destruction will come. Hallelujah. Only Christianity preaches Christ coming to this world again. And he's not coming like a visitor. Is here, is coming through the saint. Hallelujah. So it's not an appearance that hey, you are driving a plane, it crashes. No. And that is the destruction of a man who is not saved. What happens to the man who is saved? Jesus is glorified and he appears. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. See, it does not yet appear what we shall be. Hallelujah. See, but when he shall appear, we shall be just like him. What happens to the man who has not believed that gospel? He will be banished from that. That won't happen to him. So in other words, he is banished away from the presence of God. God's presence only saves. The absence destroys. Who's following this? Come on. You get this? So, he therefore is the one that will reap what he sowed. He will get a recompense. And he's not God doing anything. He's getting the wages of unbelief. And he will be destroyed. So as you preach the gospel to people, tell them the consequences of not believing. If you don't believe, you will be destroyed. Jesus preached it. Paul preached it. Praise God. The writer of Hebrews said it. He said, those who are adversaries to the gospel, they will be destroyed. Not by God, but by unbelief. Because God's power is in the gospel. You with me? You with me? How many of you are following this? Come on. So, did Paul preach a being, a person? Huh? Did he announce the arrival of somebody? Whoever Paul was talking about, were they present in his day? Were they present in his days? Those he said opposed the gospel, who he says have the spirit of delusion, were they present in his days? Okay. Did they have signs and wonders in his days? Were people deluded? So Paul is talking about the end of the man who has believed and the end of the man who has not believed. Is he predicting the appearance of an antichrist? No. Very consistent with everything he wrote. You see how they're following this, come on. So that myth of a person appearing from the skies, or appearing in India, or appearing is, it's crap. In fact, the message of this destruction of the non-believer is not a message of joy to the believer in that sense, but it's a message of hope. That the believer, when I hear about this, Paul says, you comfort yourself. But that Antichrist being was created to produce fear. Whereas what Paul was teaching here was to bring comfort. So, is there a man of sin or men of sin? Is there a man of perdition or men of perdition? Is that very clear? Is there a revelation of the men of sin or revelation of Jesus by his appearance? Let me say that's very clear to you. Very good. So, who used the term Antichrist? This is our sermon exactly. 1 John 2. So, have we sorted out all the problems? Huh? Come on, have we? 1 John 2. If you were not in the first service, you probably would just nod. It's fine. 1 John 2. So, who used Antichrist? Let's do a review again. Jesus used false prophets. Who is a false prophet? Who speaks by the Spirit, I don't know what the Spirit now, about a Christ that is not our Christ. Right? Okay? A false teacher. Who teaches a Christ that is not our Christ? Good. And who opposes the gospel? Paul mentions those ones a whole lot of times. Now look at this one. In 1 John 2:18. You learning something? You learning something? Watch this. Little children, is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. That's the first person and the only person who uses the word Antichrist. The word Antichrist is the word, pay attention now, pay attention now. Anti-Christos. The word anti is the word in place of. Instead of. Instead of. And the word cometh there, now look at this. And you have heard that shall come. Even now, are there what? Many instead of Christ, whereby you know that it is the last time. No doubt, Islam is Antichrist. Is that clear? Islam is. Jehovah's wickedness, Jehovah's witness is Antichrist. That is, they present another Messiah. A Messiah in place of Christ. That's what he meant. Then he says, there are many whereby you know is the last time. But there's an interesting thing here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest to another of us. This is a very difficult text. Because it appears like he's saying, these folks were believers. That's what it appears like. It's a very difficult text. Except you want us to be here for another 1 hour. I don't want to go into this. But a very difficult text, I will talk about next week. Because of our time. Next week. Someone should just remind me. Now look at the 20. But you have an unction. You have used this verse for academics. You can see what he's talking about. You have an unction from the Holy One. Now this is the first time the word anointing. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Notice the all things he's talking about. It's not that you know your books, your academics, so you know how to read. Well, you will know more things if you do that. Verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it and the lie is, and that no lie is of the truth. Look at 22. We're talking about the Antichrist now. Let's take 22 together. Let's say, who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. That's Islam, for example. Jehovah's Witness. Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And many of Scientology. That deny. Sometimes, a good part of the Catholic Church. Not everybody. Because the Catholic Church came from Paul's church. Interesting. That's the only church that you can say has its roots in the book of Acts. The other ones came in the book of, they came from Protestant. But that's the only church. So he says, whosoever denies the Son and of man, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father. That is, any religion that denies Jesus as the Son in his incarnation, in his resurrection, he calls it Antichrist, in place of Christ. So there's no universal God. Hallelujah. We have God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any doctrine, belief system that doesn't acknowledge this is what? In place of Christ. Look at verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that you have heard from the beginning will remain in you, you also continue in the Son and in the Father. Remember I said in 1 John 1, that which we heard from the beginning, our hands have handled the word of life. Praise God. Look at the next verse. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things are by, let's take verse 26 together. These things have I written unto you, concerning them that what? That deceive. Can you see that everybody keeps talking about those who want to deceive? Who's following this? Come on. Is that consistent now? Look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. Hallelujah. You need not that any man teach you. Who are the men he's talking about? The Antichrist. Those who preach another Christ. You need not that any man teach you. Are you there? Not that you don't need to have a pastor. That's not what he's talking about. Concerning them that want to seduce you, that these guys need not teach you. Just like when Jesus said, call no man father. So there's nothing called spiritual father. I said, come, let me show you something. If Jesus says, call no man father, that's a difficult statement. That means, except your heavenly father. The reason why he said that was that he was warning them about the Pharisees. Then he meant, call none of these ones your father. How would he say, call no man father? When he says that you must love your father and mother, he uses his mouth to say it. Simon by Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. What is it? Simon! Forget Jonah. Don't read the Bible like that. There's something called spiritual father. Jesus himself called the disciples children. He didn't have a wife to have children. He did call them children. Peter called Marcus his child. Called the church his son. Paul called Timothy his son. An entire church his son. Of course, I don't subscribe to national fathers in the body of Christ. Our fathers. Are you a Jew? My father was Big Gondesh Shimi Joko. My grandfather is Prophet Samson. What is his name? My great grandfather was another. I know my fathers. So there's nothing called fathers of the body of Christ. By who? When you hear fathers in the New Testament, he's talking about the Jewish fathers. And I'm not a Jew. At least I've not found out I'm one. So, now look at this one. So you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teach you of all things, and it's truth. What are the all things? The Father and the Son. That's the gospel we have believed, right? And it's truth and it's no lie. Even as it has taught you, you shall abide where? Praise God. So what's the Antichrist here that denies Jesus as the Savior? That's why he says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God. Hallelujah. You following this? So what did John use Antichrist for? A denial of the office of Jesus. Don't tell me Jesus is prophetesa. Somebody was preaching, said, I witnessed to a Muslim. And I let him see that Jesus is prophetesa. He what? You use an uninspired book to preach who? You have a false brethren there. He's not Isa. He's not in the Quran. At all. He's not there. At all. This is his book. Hallelujah. You know, when Jesus came, he was not quoting magazines. Say, oh, fools, to believe the things written in magazines and the blogs. All that the prophets authorized people. They are authorized books where you can preach Christ. And the Quran is not one of them. The Quran is an antichrist book. That's why he says, there is a confession that acknowledges the Father and the Son. Any doctrine that does not acknowledge the fatherhood of God and the incarnation of Christ the Son is not the gospel. It's antichrist. But glory to God, we have an answer from you. And I can tell you that, you know, when I got born again, a few months later, sometimes 1989, I went to see an uncle of mine. You know, I've heard this story before. And he was in the Amok, Rosicrucian order. You know that? They also talked about Jesus as a grandmaster. And he had read the Bible well. And I was just jumping, looking for assurance of salvation. And I was just saying, you know, on the last day, only true believers. So he got a hold of me. He said, what's born again? I said, born again. You change your ways from a sinner, you start behaving right. He started to scatter my head with scriptures, all sorts of knowledge. He said, where was Jesus after when he was taken away as a child? Egypt. Do you know what he learned there? He said, he went to learn so and so hearts. He said, do you know he was writing on the ground? Why do you think he used feet? He showed me some books where they used to use. I was there. So he was one of the masters, but he was the only master allowed to do the things he did. So there were other masters. And Bible I could not quote. The only thing I need for all our sins, because of the glory of God, to which your sin is dead, without left no man can see the Lord. I was just walking away. The only thing that day was that inward witness. I just said, I'm saved. No knowledge anywhere. I didn't know anything. But I didn't know what the unction was the only one. I don't know the scripture. I didn't know the scripture. Why would I even know that scripture? When all the scriptures I knew were that four gospel or Old Testament, they were of the sin of Achan. So I just walked away, and the man was so sound. He had a library full of books. So sound in what he knew. Somebody wrote this and he's right. He said, if you ask a Jehovah's Witness about what they believe, they'll open the Bible. If you ask a Latter-day Saint, they'll open the Bible. If you ask Pentecostal, he will say, come and see my man of God. He will just show you a flyer. See, last week, a boy was looking for a job for 18 years. When he saw my man of God, he got a contract. What are we raising for crying out loud? We just read comedians. Because they don't even want to listen. Pentecostals hardly have theology. It's as his feet move, the wind blew where he listened. That's the theology of the Pentecostals. That day I was just walking away. I was in Maryland. Number 11. Tolade will be close. Maryland. I was walking away. And then the car said, Jesus is real. Yes. He said, there's nothing called resurrection. That is just, my head was full. I was barely a year in the faith. So everything I was, all the books I was reading could not answer the man. I came back to him. I didn't open Bible. I was just quoting it. That was 994, 995. Say, you are not a man of God, a preacher. Say, yes. Say, you have to be saved, sir. Or you will go to hell. Say, pray for me. That's what he said. But don't forget, the first thing that built me up was that unction. There's an unction from the Holy One. It's there in every believer. You know. I saw a guy who said there's no God. I knew he was born again. I said, you know in your spirit. You have received eternal life. He said, no, don't blackmail me. I said, no, I'm just telling you. You have an unction from the Holy One. I know you know. You will come out of it. Now he's back in church. I said, you will come out. I know. I believe that scripture. Then you have an unction from the Holy One. You can never be deceived not to know that the Father and the Son are in Christ. It can never happen. We have that security guarantee. Hallelujah. Are you following this? So, first John 4, you learning something? Oh, come on now, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. How many? Many. Hereby we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is what? It's of God. Don't forget, confess. The word homologio, it acknowledges it in his preaching. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is of what? The Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it shall come, and even now already it is in the activities of men. But you are of God. Hallelujah. You know, we have used that verse for other things, but look at what he's talking about. You have got little children, and you have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We cannot be deceived. We cannot be deceived. So he says, they are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world. The world hears them, but we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Planos. Fake or false prophets is what they say about Christ. Will they have signs and wonders? But what do we watch out for? What they say. 2 John 7. Hope you are learning something. For many deceivers have entered into the world. This, none of them predicted it in the future. Jesus said it was happening when he was around. Paul said it was happening when he was around. And that knowledge of an antichrist coming at the last days is why many believers have no discernment about false doctrine in many instances. Many deceivers who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver. And what else? The antichrist. A deceiver. Planahos. The same word we saw earlier. Planahos. Error. And the antichrist. Look at what he now says. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have got, that we will receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. See, it's the same thing, right? If therefore any comes unto you and brings not this doctrine, receive the person not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Is this making sense? False religion. Don't read their books. Don't read their books. Don't try to. Especially some Bible schools, they do studies on religions. For what purpose? It didn't say you know about these religions, you know all things. You have an unction. Let us stay with that unction. Let's study it. Let's walk in it. So is the Antichrist a person or a belief system? So, Jesus is false prophet and false Christ are those who present a Christ that is not in the gospel. Same as Paul. So as believers, we are taught to recognize this doctrine. That's what we're taught. We're not taught to expect a being from the skies or a being from one nation. We're taught to discern, to guard our hearts. So the Antichrist is a ministry, right? Is he a ministry? Is he a religion? A doctrine, tenets. That is not of Jesus. But Paul says, without controversy, homo logos menos, one confession. God was manifested. See, justified in the Spirit, seen of people, preaching to the world. Leading all the world, received up into them. This is our truth. I will that every church says this every Sunday, Wednesday. This is what will guard men from error of religion, false doctrines, antichrist. Well, consistently, we affirm Christ. We hear about him every time. Our hearts are not led astray. So the Antichrist can be on a pulpit. The Antichrist can be in a book. Islam is an Antichrist. Jehovah's Witness is Antichrist. No doubt. Buddhism is Antichrist. Are you following this? Are you following this? It's Antichrist. Shintoism is Antichrist. Guru Maharaji is Antichrist. The Antichrist. Christian Science is Antichrist. But it's just funny that we're in a difficult situation where even in the midst of the church, there are those who follow that path. I don't want to get on that this day. But sharpen your discernment. Don't be loose with your faith. Be strong about it. Be strong about this great confession. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With our lips, let us sing one confession.